touch your spirit once again. And Jesus, I just want to hear you calling out my name, saying, well done, good and faithful one, well done today.
Let's get to Revelation. We're in chapter 8. The Apostle John has found himself caught up to heaven. He's before the throne of God. Most of what you see during all these chapters, it's from the perspective of heaven. Don't forget that. He's before the throne of God in heaven. He sees Jesus take a scroll from the hand of God. The scroll has seven seals. As Jesus breaks each seal and unrolls the scroll a little further, events begin to take place on the earth. And this is all about the time period that we call the tribulation. It has started. The time of God's wrath on earth. The time when God takes everything that's wrong and makes it right. That's what God's wrath is all about. He's not the angry dad that you grew up hating because when he whooped you, it never made sense. No, no. When God's wrath is all about making wrong things right. It's all the stuff that you see wrong in this world and you go, how could this keep going? Well, you know what? It isn't going to keep going. There will be a day that God will change all that. And that's what the tribulation, that's part of what the tribulation is all about. We have seen out of the seven seals that he's opened up the scroll. How many has Jesus broken so far? He's broken six. Today we get seal number seven. We saw the last couple of weeks that in between the sixth and seventh seals, a couple of things happen. He takes this 144,000, we think they will be Jewish evangelists, and they get their own seal put on their foreheads, kind of protection from God, and they're sent out. And the result we saw last week is that there's this great multitude shows up in heaven, a great multitude of people who've come to faith during the tribulation but have been put to death. That's what we saw last week. Now, I couldn't find a multitude in white robes. That's kind of that. So that's not the real picture. I cheated on this picture. Okay. We pick it up in chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I like to apply God's word. So, heaven can get away with being silent for a half an hour, but I guess I can't on church. Let's talk about the seventh seal. We finally get to the seventh seal. Now, there are going to be, throughout the book of Revelation, lots of groups of seven. Already seen seven churches. Here we see there is seven seals. There will be, in coming chapter, will be seven trumpets. And later on, when we get to chapter 16, we will see seven bowls. Now, some people, as they read the book of Revelation, think that these are all the same thing, that the seven seals match up with the seven trumpets, which match up with the seven bowls. There's a problem, and I'm not going to do your homework for you because I don't have time to put all the chart up. But you track them all down, and you write down what happens at each thing. You're going to see it's not a perfect match. I'm not so sure about that view. If you have that view, great, no problem. I won't argue with you, but you're wrong. There's another view that looks at these things as happening one after the other, that you go through all seven seals. When the seventh seal is done, then you get the seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet is done, then you get the seven bowls, right? Could be that kind of fits the scripture a little bit better. But what I see is that the way I look at this is you get up to the seventh seal, and then when you open the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. And when you get to the seventh trumpet includes the seven bowls. Why is that a big deal? Because the seventh seal covers everything here to the end. The seven trumpets will cover everything from there to the end. It's kind of like the Russian Matryoshka dolls. Remember when we went to Russia? And, you know, Lauren was on our very first trip. You know, when you go to, what's the name of that street where we buy all the trinkets and stuff, huh? Arbat Street. It's kind of like downtown Disney on steroids. It's huge. It's absolutely amazing. And you can buy every kind of Russian souvenir in the world there. And you know the Matryoshka dolls. You know what I'm talking about when I put that up there? You know, you open up the first one, open up the wooden hollow doll, and there's another one. You take it out, open it up, and there's another one, and another one. I was going to show you some, but the crazy thing, after all the times I've been to Russia, I couldn't find any at home. We must have given them all away. So I have to show you a nice picture. So there you go. And so I see the seventh seal kind of like a Matryoshka doll. When you open it up, it actually carries everything else inside of it. Does that make sense? Now, that is the correct view. So I just want to make sure you know. When the seventh seal is open, it starts with silence. The Greek word sige comes from the word to hush, to hiss. Shh. And when it's quiet like this, I hear the buzzing in the sound system. That's the musician in me. Not totally silence. What's the silence for? Throw out a suggestion. I think one of the things is about awe and respect. Zephaniah 1:7 says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests." Now, that fits this so well, because the tribulation time is a part of the day of the Lord. That's one of those unique Hebrew phrases in the Old Testament, the day of Yahweh, that talks about these end times. And here Zephaniah says, just hush, be silent. Difficult things are about to come. A little silence would be Or it could mean something like this. I heard there's a pastor named Dave Charlton. He says, after worship service at the First Baptist Church in Newcastle, Kentucky, a mother with her fidgety 7-year-old boy told me how she finally got her son to sit still and be quiet. About halfway through the sermon, she leaned over and whispered, "If you're not quiet, Pastor Charlton is going to lose his place and we'll have to start his sermon all over again." And it worked. Okay, that's the only joke this morning. Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Seven angels. Now, there is an ancient tradition, I just want you to be aware of it, that there were, one ancient tradition is that there were, or are, seven archangels. They get this from the book of Enoch, which is not a biblical book. And the names of the seven archangels, Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Sariel, Gabriel, and Remiel, we know two of the names, Michael and Gabriel. Kind of sounds too much to me like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, doesn't it? Anyway, I just want to let you know about that. Maybe these are just the seven guys with the trumpets. I don't know. These seven guys stand up, and they have trumpets. The word that's used here for trumpets, did a little bit of checking. It's a word that is used both for metal trumpets and for trumpets. We call them the shofars, the Jewish trumpets made out of ram's horns. This word, salpinks, actually can be used for both of them. So you can't, I can't get this down to one or the other, because as you go through the Old Testament and you look through the metal, there are silver trumpets, there are ram's horn trumpets. This word salpinks in the Septuagint translates both of them. So it could be either of those. For those of you scholars who want to know which is it, which one of these, I can't tell you. Trumpets are used in the Bible in various ways. And you know what, gang? I've told you this several times, but the reason I keep saying this is because this is why people get confused with end times things. there are trumpets all over the place. In all kinds of different places in the scriptures, there's talks about trumpets. And people get confused by trying to link this trumpet with this trumpet. Look, trumpets are used for lots of different reasons. For example, they are used in worship. Sometimes the scriptures talk about using trumpets. We need a horn section, I think, you know, up on the stage. They're used in worship. They were used to gather people to recruit an army. I kind of think that's what the rapture is about. When the trumpet sounds and we're all caught up, I kind of think that that's what is happening there. They're used to direct an army, either to say attack or to say retreat or go to the left or go to the right, because they didn't have walkie-talkies. That's how they communicated with all the troops in front of them. They blew the trumpets. They were also used as warnings, to warn of an impending attack. One ancient practice was to set up watchtowers through the land. And you would hire guys, this was part of homeland security, is that you would hire guys to be watchmen in the towers. And their job is to go up the tower and watch all day. Watch for what? Watch for an army coming. Watch for the enemy coming. They didn't have satellite photography. They didn't have hot air balloons or airplanes to watch for the enemy. They had guys in watchtowers. And what did the guys in the watchtowers do to warn everybody? They blew the trumpet. Now, what's also interesting about the Israeli army is that they had a command from God even to go further with their trumpets. The Israelite army was even to warn the enemy that they were going to attack. Isn't that a hoot? I mean, I thought you're supposed to surprise these guys. That's not the way God said it. In Numbers chapter 10, it says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So before you go and attack that city, you blow the trumpets and let them know, here we come. That's kind of weird, isn't it? That's like, I mean, you think we'll do that? You think they'll do that when they finally take out Iran? I don't know. I kind of don't think so. But I think that that's what's going on here in the book of Revelation. I think God's giving a warning. The trumpets are blowing. Pay attention. The world is under attack. God's judgment is coming. And let me just say this, gang. I don't mean to be mean or cruel or whatever, but you need to consider yourself warned. You're sitting in church this morning. Consider yourself warned. Jesus is coming back. You need to be ready. Don't you wait any longer to get right with God. Consider yourself this morning warned. You will not be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. You consider yourself warned. The Bible says in Amos 3:7, we just read this a couple weeks ago, it's a very cool verse, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. What's that about? Well, Amos was all about bring the coming judgment that people better watch out for. And he's saying to everybody, look, consider yourself warned. These guys would write 5, 10, 50, 100, 200 years before the judgment would come. And God says to Amos, look, I don't do nothing without warning people of what's ahead. We might think that things have caught us by surprise. Most of the time, I'll debate you on. Most of the time, you've had warnings. Amos also says in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet your God. Now, don't get all cosmic and weird on me and say, oh my gosh, I'm going to go home and die today. I mean, that can happen. That can. We've experienced this. I get that. I understand that. But you need to, every day, be ready. Every day, be ready. Not that you live in fear every day. No, once you've made things right with God, you walk with him. You don't live in fear. You're living with God, for Pete's sake. prepare to meet your God. Are you ready? Have you put your life into Jesus' hands? That's what it's all about. Now, these angels have seven trumpets. The next set of judgments are going to come not by breaking seals in heaven, but by blowing trumpets in heaven. Isn't that interesting how all that works? Things happen in heaven, and then things happen on earth. Seals are broken in heaven, things happen on earth. Trumpets are blown in heaven, things happen on earth. I think that's what's fascinating. This is one of the things I love about the Bible, is the more you get to know it, the more you see it all woven together and interconnected in ways that just blows your mind. The book of Joshua has, I'm just going to give you the tip of the iceberg, has a lot of things in common with the book of Revelation. The book of Joshua, of all, who would have guessed? The book of Joshua, the book when Joshua, by the way, in Greek, the word Joshua is Jesus. In English, we turn Jesus into Jesus. That's, you know, and Joshua, that's our English form of Yahshua. That's probably what mom and dad called the little boy, Yeshua. The book of Yeshua, the book where Yeshua takes his people into the promised land. That kind of sounds, you could probably make a case that that's what's happened in Revelation, don't you think? In Joshua, some interesting parallels. When they have this plan to take Jericho, just listen, see if you can see any connections. They were to march around the city for 7 days, not 7 years like we're going to see, but this was for 7 days. There were seven priests, not seven angels. Seven priests who blew seven trumpets. Now, those were shofars. Those were trumpets of ram's horns, they're called. Well, in fact, Joshua 6, verse 4 says, "And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And every day as they marched around the city, they blew the trumpets." What's interesting is that for the first 7 days, the people were to be silent. It's kind of like we just read, the seventh seal is open, and there was what in heaven? Silence. Joshua chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout.'" In other words, they marched around, and everybody kept going, "Shh, shh, sige, shh, shh, shh. Interesting. And on the seventh day, on the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times. Like there's a seven inside of a seven. Kind of like the trumpet thing, the matryoshka thing. You know what I'm talking about? Isn't that fascinating? Who would have thunk? Bible's an amazing book. Amazing. I'm not making this stuff up. I couldn't make up stuff as good as this. This is good. Verse 3. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the gold altar, the golden altar which was before the throne." There's a couple words, and I'm going to go on a little bit of a detour here. And some of you, hold on tight, because I just get fascinated with this stuff. And some of you, you will put up with me because you know that I'm weird. Okay. The Greek word for censer, that's the thing you burn the incense in, the censer. Well, here, let me put up a censer. This is the kind of a thing that they would use in the temple and the tabernacle to burn. You put the hot coals in there, you put incense on top of it, and then the smoke comes up. In the Catholic Church, it's that thing the priest waves around when they're walking up and down the aisles. Okay, that's a scent, that's a type of censer. The Greek word for censer, libanatos, it actually comes from the Hebrew word lavona, which is the Hebrew word for frankincense. Which is the gum that's exuded from a frankincense tree and is turned into incense. So then the word for censer gets its name from the stuff that's burnt inside of it. Frankincense. Did that follow? Okay. And so frankincense gets its name. I mean, the word censer gets its name from what is burned, frankincense. Frankincense is made from, you would tap the tree and pull out the resin, the sap, from a frankincense tree, or also called a boswellia tree. These trees are found in desert places like Yemen, and you can't even get the sap out of it until it's 8 or 10 years old. That takes a while. It has to live in the desert for a while. There's something in there. I could probably go down that road for a while. And you take the resin, and as the resin hardens, it turns into these, like, they call them tears, frankincense tears. Those are ground into powder and then used to make perfume or incense. Frankincense is a rare and well-traded commodity on the Arabian Peninsula. It has been for 5,000 years. This is kind of a rare stuff. This was one of the gifts. I told you I'd show you wise men today. This is what the wise men brought Jesus. This is what you even sang it this morning in one of your songs, We Three Kings, frankincense. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we've talked about one of the words. The word censer gets its word name from the frankincense. The word that's translated incense, thumiama, an aromatic substance burnt. It's when you take something like frankincense and you burn it. It's because of the root of it, and I'll show you that in a minute. But what I want to show you is some interesting parallels between the Greek and the English in their use of these words. One of the Greek words for anger is thumos, which means, it carries the idea of passion, anger, or heat, burning. I'm just burning mad at you. We use that in English, don't we? I'm burning up at you. I'm just steamed at you. Don't we even use that too, don't we? Okay? Anger, burning. That's the root of, you see it? You see thumos in thumiama? Incense is the stuff that's burnt. We have an English word. I'm just incensed about this, don't we? You ever notice how similar that spelling is to incense? That's because it's the same idea. Same idea. Incense is something that burns, or anger burns. I know I'm getting weird on you here today. Sorry. You need to be careful about thinking that your anger is equivalent to incense. The Bible tells us about the nature of our anger. James chapter 1. James says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Some things burn and they smell good. Incense is one of those. Some things burn, they don't smell good. That's your anger. Your anger does not smell good to God. I think the only thing that God wants you to be burning with, you, maybe is prayer. To be passionate for God. God doesn't want you incensed. He wants your incense. Got it? We keep reading about this we read about it this morning in Proverbs. We give ourselves these excuses why it's okay for us to get angry. No. Your incense stinks. I mean, your anger stinks. Incense is good. Anger's bad. Anger stinks. God wants us to learn to offer up fragrant prayer. Incense is symbolic of prayer. The smoke rises up, just like our prayers rise before God. That's what's happening here in heaven. They're offering incense and prayers. There's actually a special formula used in the Old Testament for the making of this incense. Exodus chapter 30 says this, and the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, and pure incense, pure frankincense, with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You put the right ingredients together in the right way, and the incense smells wonderful. Anybody want to smell frankincense? No. Oh, yes. Okay, some of you don't like fragrance. I know some people like to have things fragrant-free. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk up. This is frankincense from Israel. I brought you back a treat from Israel. How about that? So here's the deal. If you want to smell some frankincense, I'm going to just walk up and down the aisle. You stick out your finger, and I'll stick some on your finger. And if you want, if you're not next to the aisle, touch their finger, because you're not going to need me to touch everybody. You know what I'm saying? So okay. Yeah, we'll go like this. There you go. You want some? Okay. Well, you touch his finger. There you go. You want some? Okay. Yeah. This is going to take a while, isn't this? Okay. Okay, David, there you go. Catch a whiff of it. And if you want some of this, Robert, you want some? Okay. If you want some of this, then you guys just touch fingers. There you go. You got the idea. Okay. You want some? Okay. Sure. Come to church. I got frankincense. How cool is that? I mean, and who says I never gave you anything? There you go. Oh, wow. I got it on the floor. You got it. Somebody want to put their finger there on the floor? It's already starting to fill the room, isn't it? Oh, my gosh. I can smell it. Or maybe just because it's on me. Yeah, the next one. Just touch his finger if you guys want some. Okay. There you go. Okay. Can you smell it? Okay. No, don't pick your nose with your finger. That's. Okay. You get this corner here. Okay, touch his finger. There we go. You've already got some? You got some? Okay. Dean, you want some? You got some? Okay. You got some? Okay, oh, there you go. Okay. Now, can I ask you this? Does this smell good or bad? Is this good or bad?
So this is Frank incense?
This is Frank!
Frank incense.
This is Frank's incense.
This is what I smell like to God.
Yeah, you guys share over there. I'm done with the aisles, okay? Is it good or bad? It doesn't even smell like the old lady stuff, you know? Sorry, all of you old ladies. I got it all over me. Ah. 11, your prayers before God. When we figure it out, that's what your prayers are like before Him. It's good. When we pray poorly, our prayers get a little stinky. Proverbs, like cheese. They didn't make the incense out of stinky cheese or burnt toast. That would have been bad, right? Right? When we pray poorly, Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's the stinky cheese kind of prayer. Someone who doesn't want to walk with God, who says no to God. And if you're saying no to God, it's stinky cheese prayer. Not good. But when you get the right, when you get it down, when you get the right ingredients in your prayer, it smells, that's good. That's good. Oh, it's so good. What's the right formula for prayer? I'm not sure I can give you just one. But I'll tell you what, I think that's what Jesus has in mind when he taught his disciples how to pray. That's a formula for prayer. I don't think it was meant just to be memorized, which is okay, but it's a pattern for making your prayers fragrant. Let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There we go. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. My friend Terry up in Eugene, Oregon, he says his church has been, he's been teaching through the Lord's Prayer, and I think he's been at it for 6 months. You think I go slow. But gang, there is riches in the concepts that Jesus says this is a pattern. I mean, like the forgiveness stuff. I mean, I don't want to pray that in my prayers. I'd rather pray, God, get them. You know? Fragrant prayer. Now, it says that this fragrance was offered upon the altar, the golden altar. We've seen over and over again how the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses built was to be a mock-up, a model of heaven. The temple, the tabernacle, both were intended to be mock-ups of heaven. And in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a golden altar, a small altar inside the holy place, just outside of the veil of the Holy of Holies, right real up close to the Ark of the Covenant, which is supposed to be the model of God's throne. And this is where twice a day the priests would come and offer stinky cheese. No. They'd offer incense. I heard it was something like a half a pound of incense a day. I mean, a time. So like a full pound of incense every day being burnt and offered up to God. Now, in heaven, we're seeing them do this. And could we perhaps have a clue of what they're praying? I've got a suggestion. I think we might have a clue of what they're praying. I think it's from that prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because isn't that what the tribulation's all about? It's all about fixing things on earth and making them God things once again. And so saints, the prayers of the saints, of all the saints from all the ages who've ever prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. It all comes to this moment and is poured out before God. Because has that prayer been answered yet? Not fully. Not like it's going to be. Verse 4. In the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angels' hands. The prayers ascended before God. Let me just say this, gang. God loves your prayers. God loves your prayers. And you know, it doesn't say that it was the prayers of the best saints. It says it's the prayers of all the saints. And I don't have time to build the theology for you, but you know what, gang? That's you. You are all the saints. You who have accepted Jesus Christ. God loves your prayers. Oh, how he loves your prayers. I'm going to play for a video. We'll have to watch the volume. I might need it up a little bit. We'll see.
Thank you.
Look at her go for it. Now, I would imagine there might be some people who would look at that and be upset at the little girl that she wasn't, or maybe the director, that they didn't teach her to sing properly. They might be upset that she's confusing the other children. Some people might have the gall to say that she probably just wants attention or something. I got news. This little girl is too young to be doing this for attention. Somebody told her, sing out, and she's singing out. She's trying to do her best. And I'll bet most of you parents thought this was pretty darn cute. I bet most of us thought this was pretty darn cute, didn't you? Gang, this is how God feels about your prayers. Some of you think, I'm not going to pray because I'm just a beginner. I'll bet I sound like that little girl when I pray. No, you don't, beloved. Your prayers are sweet incense to God. Absolutely. Oh, how he loves it. I don't know if he chuckles when I pray sometimes. He might. He might go, oh, that's kind of cute. Look what Rich is praying. Oh, well, that's, you know. He's going for it, though. He's putting his head back and going for it. God loves your prayers, beloved. He's touched by your prayers. The psalmist wrote about his own prayers. He said, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. God says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Fragrant prayer, beloved. God loves your prayers. Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the ground. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Takes fire from the altar, takes a live coal from the altar of incense, and puts it in his censer and tosses it to the ground, tosses it to the earth. Ezekiel wrote during a time of judgment as well. He wrote during the time when God was bringing judgment on the nation of Judah from the Babylonians. And he had a very similar vision. In Ezekiel 10:2, it says, then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire and from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And as he does this, the city is conquered. The judgment comes. Destruction comes. The coals brought judgment on the city by the Babylonians. The same picture. And so that's kind of what we're seeing, something very similar to Ezekiel. It says, verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They prepared themselves. They're getting ready to blow their trumpets. And as I kind of step back and look at this passage, the whole passage is about preparation to me. The whole passage is about preparation. And so I want to call this last lesson, Getting Ready. It's not always possible to do the things I'm going to talk about, because sometimes you got to do stuff real quick. But I think there's a beautiful pattern being set up in heaven of things that you and I need to pay attention to when we're getting prepared for something difficult. The first thing is silence. Too often we like to fill our little worlds with as much noise as possible. I'm one of those. I come home from work and I want to turn the TV on, and whether I'm watching it or not, I just want noise. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't get it. I just want noise. And there will be plenty of noise when these trumpets start blaring. But for now, God says silence. I wonder sometimes if we might not hear God a little more clearly if we learn to build a little bit of silence into our lives. At a critical time in his life, Elijah was running for his life from Queen Jezebel. Afraid he was going to die for doing what God had said, and he runs and he runs and he runs until he comes to a cave at Mount Sinai. And it says, then God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. It is when he quieted down that he gets a message from God. When he learns to be quiet, when he learns to be silent. You know, quiet is okay sometimes, Gary. Quiet is okay sometimes. I have to confess that sometimes I'm wondering, what am I doing with this situation? And every once in a while, I feel a prompting, turn off the TV. You don't need to be watching the news right now. Just turn it off. And sometimes things just start flowing. Silence is okay. Be silent before your God. And the second thing we've already seen now is prayer. Silence and prayer. That's what's going on as things are getting ready for what's about to break loose. Silence and prayer. Are you getting ready for something big? Preparation requires that you pray. Okay, here's a quiz. Here's a test. Do you remember what you were doing on March 21st, 2003? I'm going to show you a video, and some of you might remember where you were and what you were doing on March 21st, 2003. Do you remember, anybody remember watching this? The bombing of Baghdad. Do you remember the name that they gave this bombing campaign? Shock and Awe. I remember looking at this thinking, I sure wouldn't want to be in Baghdad right now, right? Before they did anything in Iraq, and I'm not trying to make a political statement, I'm just trying to pull a lesson here. Before the government did anything in Iraq, they sent in the stealth bombers and the cruise missiles. They bombed from afar. Shock and awe. Gang, that's what prayer does. You got a situation you're facing, where you send in some cruise missiles. Now, I'm not telling you, you don't have to destroy people, you know. Okay, God, land that cruise missile right between that sucker's eyes. Get it, God. And if the boss doesn't give me a raise, you know, send five more. And that's not what I'm talking about. But what a picture this is, gang, of what prayer does. Prayer sends the things up ahead, softens up the ground, softens up the battlefield. So that when you've arrived, sometimes things have already changed by the time you get there, right? How many times have we seen that in our lives? You know, you're facing a big deal up ahead. I know, like when we go to Russia or something, man, I'm praying every day for a year for God to work, for God to move, and God to help. And I'll tell you, when I get there and our feet touch the ground, you know, at Sheremetyevo Airport or Doma Dodova or whatever airport we land in, your feet touch the ground, man, it's so good to know that you've lobbed quite a few things up ahead of you. The way has been prepared. Before you do big things, it's a good thing to spend time in silence. It's a good thing to spend time in prayer. This is the thing we ought to be passionate for. This is the thing we should be fervent about. James says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Silence. Let's stand.